would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 60 today. You can find that on page 619 in the red Bibles and the chairs around you. If you're visiting with us today, we have been studying this book of Isaiah. It's a long book, 66 chapters, and we've been looking at it for the better part of a year and a half. And months and months ago, when I was planning out the final chapters and when we would cover what chapter on what Sunday, I realized that chapter 60 was going to fall on Easter Sunday. Now, as we read chapter 60, you're going to see how that put a smile on my face. Without having to plan for it, God in His providence decided that this is what we should read today. This is what we should think about today. This is what we should be changed by today. Listen as I read to you from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you. All who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall be righteous, shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonders of your word. As we take a few moments and meditate upon it today, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in these moments. As we read it, as we think about it, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see and to receive what you want us to see and receive. We pray that you would even be pleased to change us here in these moments through the work of your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you are probably familiar with the name John Huss. Huss was a 14th and 15th century Czech forerunner to the Reformation. He was convinced that there were a number of errors being taught by the church at that time, and he taught, and he wrote extensively about it. In 1415, a council was called by the church, the Council of Constance. And Huss was invited to come to this council and to defend his grievances against the disagreements with the church. And he was promised safety while he was there at the council. But instead, after he arrived, he was apprehended, he was arrested, he was chained, and eventually he was condemned by the church. He spent a good amount of time imprisoned. His conditions were miserable. He became sick. He was isolated, and he was all alone. Huss knew that he would almost certainly be executed eventually. From every outward perspective, Huss's life was darkness. And yet, from his prison cell, he wrote a number of letters to friends and to family members, and he wrote with an unshakable peace and even a measure of joy, encouraging his friends and family to not lose heart. He spoke of Jesus Christ as his sure hope, and he faced death with an unmovable confidence. It's said that near the time of his execution, he told the leaders of the church this: "You may kill a goose," that's what Huss's name means in Czech, "you may kill a goose, but in a century will arise a swan that you will not be able to silence." Now, whether he actually said that exact sentence or not, his belief and conviction was clear. He knew the end of the story. That his suffering, that his pain, that his persecution, and even his death was not the end of the story. Because Jesus had rose from the grave. He had been resurrected. And in the end, God wins. On July 6th, 1415, at 46 years of age, Huss was burned at the stake. It is said that he died singing about the certainty of God's grace and mercy and the coming of the kingdom of God. He was able to live with hope in the midst of his present darkness because he was experiencing and he knew what the end of the story was. The people that were hearing Isaiah's words for the first time were also in a time of great darkness. They had rebelled against the Lord. They had walked away from following him. And the Lord had sent them into exile, first to Assyria and then to Babylon. They had lost their freedom. They had lost their home. They had lost their temple. They had lost their way of life. The Lord, we read last week, the Lord turned his face from them and he left them to their own devices. And eventually the people began to wonder, has the Lord finally and fully abandoned them? Has he forsaken them? And this last part of Isaiah's book is focusing on reminding God's people that are in the midst of such darkness that he would never forsake them. That he would send a great and powerful servant redeemer to rescue and to redeem them. Pointing first to their rescue from their exile and return to the promised land, but pointing to a much bigger and greater redemption that they would experience in the future. To a much greater promised land, a place where the Lord would remove all suffering and mourning and grief and sin, a place where the Lord would be their light. The Lord's point in telling his people about the end of the story, about the glory to come, was to give them hope and strength and even joy that is needed to be able to persevere in the present, in the midst of hardship and darkness. And that's what we need to hear again and again as well. How God's story, his story of his eternal, almighty, and sovereign plan ends. Light overcomes the darkness. The city of God is restored. The people of God are transformed. In the end, God wins, and evil and sin and death are defeated, and God's people live forever in light and glory of the Lord. Because of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, for God's people, the story ends with glory. That's what we read as we come to Isaiah 60. So let's reflect on this passage for just a few moments. And let's look and see how it tells us about how the light overcomes the darkness, the city of God is restored, and the people of God are transformed. Now, before we jump into the passage, let's just remember that there are multiple timelines going on when we read Isaiah's prophecies. At this point in the book of Isaiah, he's writing to God's people who were in exile in Babylon. And certainly as he's writing these words, he is talking here about the return from exile that the people would experience, the going back to the promised land. But as we've already heard, and as we'll see as we look at the verses, chapter 60 of Isaiah is bigger than just that event of going back to the promised land. There are also foreshadowings here in chapter 60 about the arrival of the promised Redeemer, pointing us to when Jesus would come and accomplish his mission of redemption. I don't know how you can't think of Jesus when you hear about gold and frankincense being brought from the nations into Israel. But as we read these verses, there's a third timeline, not just in the moment, the return from exile, not just pointing to Jesus. A third timeline of the end of time itself. When Jesus returns for the second time, when all mourning and sadness and grieving and pain and sin and death will be finished. We can see that third timeline as we begin reading the first verses of Isaiah 60. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Light overcomes the darkness. If you remember all the way back in chapter 6 of Isaiah, we saw the glory of the Lord being displayed. We saw the seraphim singing back to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," they sang. But back then, the holiness and the glory of the Lord caused Isaiah to tremble. He pronounced woe upon himself because of his sin. But notice here in chapter 60, pointing forward to what is coming when Jesus returns, the glory of the Lord has risen upon his people. The glory of the Lord will be seen upon the people of God. Darkness that is covering the earth, thick darkness that is covering the people, will be overcome by the light of the glory of the Lord. And notice here the nations, they'll be attracted to that light in verse 3. Nations and kings shall come to the brightness of the light, we're told. Then we come to verses 4 through 9, and it gives us a picture of God's people coming home from exile. But even more than that, a picture of God's people and people from all nations being drawn to the bright light in heaven, the glory of the Lord. Isaiah, if you notice in verses 5 through 9, Isaiah mentions several different locations there. He's pointing to the reality that people will come from everywhere to the light of the glory of God. The wealth of the nations will be brought in. The Holy One of Israel, the Lord our God, will make his people beautiful, it says at the end of verse 9. This is an incredible picture here that we are being given of the light of the glory of God overcoming the darkness of the world, of the glory of the Lord rising upon his people, making his people beautiful, and the nations being attracted to that light. Then as we move to the middle part of the passage in verses 10 through 14, we see this picture of the city of God being restored. Again, it would have been encouraging to the people who were hearing these words for the first time. They would hear about the fact that the city of God was going to be restored. They longed for the city of Zion, Jerusalem, to be rebuilt and the temple reestablished and the walls restored. But Isaiah's words here are pointing to something even bigger. The ultimate city of God that is mentioned at the end of the book of Revelation. A picture of heaven itself. Verses 10 through 14, Isaiah gives his people some exciting news. He says that because of their sin and rebellion, in his wrath, God had struck his people. He had punished them and sent them into exile. But because they are his people, because they are the people of God, he will show mercy to them, he says. Foreigners and kings who once imprisoned the people of God would one day serve them. In fact, in verse 12, we read that the nations and kingdoms that won't serve God's people will perish. Verse 10, the walls will be built up. The gates of the city will remain open permanently to allow the wealth of the nations to come in verse 11. The sanctuary, the temple of the Lord, will once again be made beautiful and glorious in verse 13. And in verse 14, those who once afflicted God's people will come in humility and service to Israel. Now, what is all of this about? It is God reminding God's people the end of the story. That in the end, God wins and the people receive glory. That's the whole point that is being made here about the rebuilding and restoration of God's city of Zion. But I want you to notice something here at the end of verse 14. Notice what it says here. They shall call you the city of the Lord. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This is not just a picture of the city of God being restored. It is a picture of the people of God being transformed as well. And that's what we see as we come to the final verses in verses 15 through 22. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever. A joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. The Lord gives his people here a picture of the transformation of his people, that they would be majestic forever, that they would be made a joy from age to age, that God's people will be amply and sufficiently supplied and cared for. They will have no doubt who their Savior is, who their Redeemer is, who is the Mighty One. Verse 17, they will be transformed like bronze to gold, like iron to silver. They will experience peace and righteousness. Verse 18, violence will one day be no more. Devastation, destruction will be ended. They shall live within the house of salvation and praise, and the Lord himself will be their everlasting light and their glory. Verse 20, mourning, grief, sadness shall cease for them. The Lord will transform his people such that they will be righteous. They will be like a garden, he says, that the Lord tends and cultivates, that glorifies him. In the beginning of verse 22, what is small and few will become great, will become a multitude. What an incredible picture of God being at work in his people, transforming them into a heavenly existence. And do you want proof that he'll do it? What does he say at the end of verse 22? This is not Isaiah speaking. This is God himself speaking. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, he says. And in its time, I will hasten it. The sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, almighty creator of the universe guarantees that he will do what he says. Who are we to doubt it? So what do we do with all of this? What are some takeaways for us today? Three things. The first is this. As God's people, we should have certain resurrection hope. Resurrection hope. These words here in Isaiah chapter 60, they were meant to fill God's people with great hope, to remind us of what the Lord has promised that he will do. That he would fill us with hope so that in the present darkness and hardship that we face, we can persevere without giving up. If that was true for God's people back then, how much more so is that true for God's people today? On this day, when we remember and we reflect and we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people should be filled with true, enduring biblical hope, certainty and satisfaction of what is true and what is coming for us. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave, his paying for sin and conquering death, it secures everything that we're reading here in Isaiah 6 that is being promised. And what's more? What's even more than Isaiah chapter 60? We have the book of Revelation. We have the last book of the Bible. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, we read this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is the end of the story for all who are in Christ Jesus. The light overcomes the darkness. The city of God is restored, and the people of God are transformed. And in the end, God wins. All evil and wickedness and sin and pain and sorrow and even death itself will be defeated forever. And God says in Revelation, he says, Write these things down, for this is trustworthy. This is true. And he will hasten to make it be. The Lord calls on his people to live in the midst of the present darkness and hardship that they endure, to know these things about the future, to think about them, to meditate upon them, to immerse ourselves in these truths so that we can then persevere in the present. So in the midst of the darkness now, the hardship, the temptation, the challenges, the persecution, the weight of the fallenness of this world, the weight of our own sin, we can keep going. Persevere in loving and faithful walking with the Lord. Resurrection hope is real for those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, do you know the Holy One of Israel? Do you know the Holy One of Israel? These words that we're reading in Isaiah 60 and Revelation chapter 1, these words of resurrection hope about the glorious and light-filled future. You have to understand that these words are only words of hope and encouragement for those who know the Lord. For those who know the Holy One of Israel. That's one of Isaiah's favorite titles for the Lord God Almighty. He uses it twice here in Isaiah chapter 60. So we have to ask the question, do you know the Holy One of Israel? Do you know the Lord? And not just do you know about the Lord. Do you know the Lord personally? Are you in a relationship with the Lord? Are you in a relationship with Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him? Are you walking with the Lord? All of these wonderfully encouraging and hope-filled words about the future, they're only true for those who know the Holy One of the Lord. If you don't know the Holy One of Israel, the picture that the Bible gives of what is coming is just the opposite of what we read here in these verses. It's eternal separation from the light and the glory of the Lord, eternal darkness and torment. The Bible tells us that everybody has fallen short of the standard of God, His standard of perfect and personal obedience to every part of His Word. Everyone has sinned, we are told, and rebelled against the Creator. In order to have the future like the one that is described here in Isaiah 60 or Revelation 21, our sins have to be paid for. There are only two ways that that can be done. Either we have to pay for our own sins for all eternity in hell, or someone else can pay them for us. But there's only one person who has ever lived who is qualified to pay the debt of our sin. Only one person has lived a life of perfect and personal love and obedience to God, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. After living a life of loving obedience, He went to the cross and was crucified. He gave His life to pay for the sins of His people. He died, He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the grave and resurrected. And because of His resurrection, He secured this glorious future for His people. Every person who admits that they are a sinner, that they are in need of a Savior, and they trust that Jesus is that Savior and put their faith in Him, they believe in Him, their sins are paid for, and this glorious future is theirs. So the question remains for us today. Do you know the Holy One of Israel? Are you in a relationship with the Lord God Almighty, with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, let today, Easter Sunday, be that day. Third and lastly, a question for all of us. Do the nations see our light? Did you hear that wording in Isaiah 60? If you look back in chapter 60 and verses 2 and 3 and verse 5. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you and His glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Down in verse 5. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. Now, while this picture is ultimately about something that will happen in the future, there's still elements of truth to this now. I mean, remember what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said to His disciples, His followers, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Only God can draw people to His light and glory. But He gives His people the blessing and the privilege of being the means by which He does that. The Lord calls His people to be light in the midst of darkness. Through our words and our deeds and our good works, we are to tell people the good news of the gospel, and we are to live as an example of what it looks like to walk with Jesus. We're to let the light of the Lord's grace and truth shine brightly through us to those around us. Do the nations see your light? We can shine the Lord's light in all kinds of ways. We can do that through our art. We can do that in our vocations as students. We can do it with our children and grandchildren. We can take the light of God's truth and grace to the people of Crow Creek. We can do it with our neighbors, with people that we don't even know at the store or the gas station. What is one way that you can intentionally shine the light of God's grace and truth to the people this week? Just one way. It's not a rhetorical question. Think about it. Is there one way that this week you can be the means by which God's light shines? His grace and His truth shine. People see it. Pray for that opportunity. Look for it. And when you see it, seize the opportunity. Let's pray together.